since our Mass this morning has a special character to it because it's the 40th day of our sister, I want to start with that. And I'm sure when many of you are here to pay your respects to her and pray for her and remember her. Doctora Perpetua Asuncion, Umayam Juan Gonzalez. You're Gonzalez then. Gonzalez is her married name. And how old was she? How old?
76.
76. Okay. And what? I'm sorry that I had to ask this, but what happened? How did she pass away? With sickness?
Stroke. She has dementia.
And dementia.
Yeah.
And then she must have died in late December, or December 7th?
15.
Because today's the 40th day, so she has to say, oh, 15. That's a tough time for the family to lose a loved one right before Christmas. So I'm thinking in these 40 days, the family has had to pass through the rest of Advent, Christmas, holiday time, without Shoni, Dr. Shoni. And then now, here we are, we're into the new year. There's something beautiful about having a 40th day observance, a 40th day memorial, because it recognizes that grief goes through these stages. And in the first days after we lose a loved one, it's quite painful. But then as time goes on, we still miss our loved one, or we might even still feel ready to weep, but we still go on with life. We have to get up in the morning, we have to do our shopping, do our work, and things like this. So the 40th day is a symbolic threshold. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easier for a husband and the children, because even 6 months after someone dies, sometimes you get a pain of loss, or even could be moved to tears or remember on her birthday or something. But it's fitting that we recognize the stages of grieving. So 40th day is symbolic. It doesn't mean that this is the end of the grieving. One thing to be careful of, and I always have to say this, there's this mistake that sometimes people make, that the 40 days represents how long it takes before people can get into heaven. So I run into this in the Philippines, the idea of wandering souls. But that's not true. That's simply not true. It's not a Christian idea. There's no wandering souls. When we die, we go before God, we're judged. So the 40 days doesn't really have anything to do with Doctora Shoni. It has more to do with the stages of letting go and of grieving. Now we pray for her. We pray for her eternal glory. But 40th day is not significant in that sense. Pray for her yesterday, today, tomorrow also. Okay. So now in the process of saying goodbye to a loved one, in the beginning, of course, the masses are directed to praying for her, and then at the funeral mass there are special readings and special prayers. But on the 40th day, typically, we simply use the readings of the day and the prayers of the day. It's as if we insert ourselves back into the rhythm of the church's prayer, the church's pondering of the word, and we you could say, go back into the normal life, given that we have a loss. But we have today then the readings of Thursday of the second week of Ordinary Time. It just happened to be the ones chosen for today. So I'd like to reflect on them a little bit. And I think a helpful key to interpreting, to pondering, to applying these readings, a helpful key is our psalm response today. Here am I, Lord, I come to do your will. It's a beautiful prayer. It comes from Psalm 40. Here am I, Lord, I come to do your will. And part of why it's beautiful is that it highlights our relationship with the Lord, our cooperation with the Lord. We're not just slaves of God who are forced to do his will. But neither are we completely independent of God, just doing our own will. There's God's will and there's our will. And when we say, here am I, Lord, I come to do your will, we're saying, I am uniting my will with yours, Lord. I want your will to be done. And it's my choice that your will is done in my life. So there's a freedom and at the same time a recognition of the authority of God. It's a beautiful summary of how to live. Here am I come to do your will. Now, the perfect example of this is Jesus himself. Jesus, who always did the will of the Father, always. And in today's gospel, we have an overview of what he was doing. It almost sounds like a generic gospel. Jesus did a lot of good things and helped a lot of people from all over. That's what it sounds like if you read it superficially. Jesus went around and a lot of people came to him and he helped them all. So it sounds kind of generic. But if you put it in the context of what we've been pondering over the past several days, you know it's not that. The last verse of yesterday's gospel was that the Pharisees and the Herodians were plotting together to put him to death. So Jesus isn't just going around doing his stuff. He is facing very strong opposition already. And it says here, he withdrew toward the sea with his disciples because he's facing the threat of death from the Pharisees and the Herodians. And he continues his ministry at the seashore. In fact, he gets into a boat. What I like about this is that it shows, because Jesus does it, it shows that doing the Father's will, which we never deviate from the Father's will, and he never deviated, but as circumstances change, we have to adapt. We have to do things differently. So when Jesus is being threatened by the Pharisees, he doesn't just stay there and wait for them to kill him. He withdraws because that's how he's going to fulfill the Father's will. We are called to love God and love our neighbor. That never changes. But when our neighbor is threatening us, or our neighbor's abusive or something, or our neighbor is dangerous, well then we don't just walk in and wait for him to hit us. No, we withdraw and we love him from a distance. Sometimes we have to create some space. Sometimes we have to withdraw from constant interaction with certain people or certain circumstances. It doesn't mean we don't love. It doesn't mean we're not doing God's will. It means we're adapting, using our freedom and our own best prudential decisions to love in a different way. So this is what Jesus does. He does the Father's will in a new place. He does the Father's will in Capernaum, then he withdraws and goes to the seashore, and then he gets in the boat. He's still doing the Father's will. Here am I, Lord, I come to do your will. And part of the reason why he gets into the boat is so that he won't be crushed by the crowd. Isn't this an interesting thing? He is at risk of being killed by the Pharisees and the Herodians, so he withdraws. Now he's at risk of being crushed by the crowd. And in both cases, he adapts. He doesn't stop doing the Father's will to protect himself, but he doesn't just do it the same way because he'll be killed. And I think this is how we are also to live. Do the Father's will. Here am I, Lord, I come to do your will. When it's stormy weather, well, we take caution. We bring our umbrella with us. You don't go walking into a flood. You walk around it. If there's problems in the family, in the community, in the neighborhood, in the parish, well, sometimes you have to address them. Sometimes you have to confront people. Sometimes you don't. We have to make prudential decisions about how to do the Father's will, because God doesn't treat us like robots or slaves. He wants us to unite ourselves to his will and to do our best from day to day. That's how I interpret this gospel. But Jesus, of course, has done the Father's will to perfection, laid down his life on the cross, rose up again, ascended to the Father, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's still doing the Father's will. And that's where today's first reading takes us. Letter to the Hebrews. We have been reflecting on the high priesthood or the priesthood of Jesus in the past several days. Jesus is a priest forever. Unlike the priests of the old law, who were priests until they died, and who served as priests until they died. Jesus has a different kind of priesthood because he's still a priest. He's still offering. In fact, it's one perfect eternal offering to the Father. Here it says, Jesus is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them. It's important for us to understand. Jesus, who died and rose again, who already completed the perfect offering for our salvation, didn't just say, okay, now I'm done with that, and I'm gonna sit down and just watch everybody come into heaven. No, he continues to offer himself. It's not a different offering. It's the one, once and for all, perfect offering, continually being offered. What the theologians call the eternal now. Because for God, everything is now. The moment of the cross is now. The moment of the resurrection is now. And that's what's going on now. So when we have difficulties, we have concerns, when we lose our loved ones, when we realize how much we depend on God, we don't just think, oh, well, I'm going to tap into something that happened a long time ago. I'm going to go to the to that museum and pull out a dusty old grace for myself. No, I'm going to appeal to the Lord, and he lives forever to make intercession for us. He is appealing to us now. And this is what happens when we have a Mass. This is where the Catholics have a much richer understanding than the Protestants. The Protestants say, well, the Catholics keep sacrificing Jesus all over again. They keep putting him on the cross all over again. No. There's only one sacrifice. It's the same sacrifice, and it's an eternal sacrifice. It's Jesus is a priest forever, not just a priest back in Palestine 2,000 years ago. He's a priest now, making his perfect offering of himself now to the Father. And when we have Mass, we become present to that gift, or that gift, that heavenly offering, is made present for us on the altar. And that unity of heaven and earth breaks into time, and it's available to us. Now, maybe that sounds like a lot of theology or a lot of mysticism. It's actually very practical. When Doctora Shoni died, the grace of God's saving sacrifice, of Jesus' saving sacrifice, was available to her right then. 40 days later, that grace is available right now for her. For us who are mourning or who are wondering what God is doing, that grace is available right now because Jesus is right now interceding for us before the Father, offering himself to the Father right now. So it's a very consoling thing. Jesus is saying right now, here am I, Lord, I come to do your will, doing the will of the Father. And he's giving us, or winning for us, offering to us, the grace to be able to say that with him. Here I am. I come to do your will. How could I possibly do the will of God? I'm weak. I'm sinful. I don't understand what he wants of me. I unite myself to Jesus. And then with him, each one of us can say, here am I, Lord. I come to do your will. So we put our trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Not simply as passive observers, like, oh, it's a great thing Jesus did that for us, and that's all finished. No, we're participating in his work right now, as he's doing the work right now. And that's a great consolation for us. We're not alone. We're not abandoned. We're not living in the past. We're not left to ourselves, trying to figure out how to do God's will and what he even wants for us. Jesus is with us. And he's doing the Father's will for us, with us, and enabling us to unite us with him in the perfect will of the Father.